hungry to grow and to experience all that God has for us. The last words of the Old Testament, of course, they didn't know it was the Old Testament back then. It was just the Testament. It's the only Testament they had. But we now know it to be an Old Testament because we have a better one. We have a new covenant. We have a new testament. And we are people of the New Testament. But the last words of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." People often ask me, how do you get out of the scriptures what you get out of them? What commentaries do you use? What software programs do you look at? And I say, I don't use any. I simply ask questions of the scripture. And I find myself asking more and more questions because I know less and less. The less you know, the more questions you ask. Although I don't always see that operating. Sometimes I hear people who know very little espousing a lot without asking many questions. And I look at a scripture like this and I say, I wonder what curse or I wonder what destruction it is that will come on the land. What is God saying that he will withhold if the hearts of the fathers are turned to their children and the hearts of the children are turned to their fathers? And I can't answer categorically. Most of the questions that I ask don't have definitive answers, but they have a whole lot of, maybe. Maybe the curse is one that we're experiencing in our Western world today, and it's the curse of fatherlessness. Maybe it's the curse of the orphan spirit that is raising itself and has raised itself and has taken deep roots into our culture and into our society, where, by the way, when I use words like fathering tonight, I'm using it inclusively. I'm not going to say fathering and mothering every time. But an orphan spirit is one where we don't know our origins, we don't know where we've come from, we don't know whose we are. And so consequently, we don't know who we are. And because we don't know whose we are and we don't know who we are, we have no idea where we're heading. But like the pilot of the aeroplane who made the announcement to his passengers, I regret to inform you that we have lost all compass. We have no idea what speed we're flying, what direction we're flying in, or what altitude we're flying at. On the positive, though, we are making good time. Or like the person who fell out of a 75-story building, and as he passed the 50th floor, he was heard to say, "Well, so far, so good." I think our society today is a lot like that. We are ignorant of the malaise that we're in. Last words of the Old Testament. "He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." So then we turn to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel says to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, just after he has announced that Zechariah's wife Elizabeth is pregnant, and Zechariah has said, "No way, Jose." The angel says, "With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him," meaning the Christ, "to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John's ministry to usher in the Christ, the one sent by the Father, the ministry of John sent to usher in Jesus is one of Elijah. He comes with an Elijah spirit to prepare the way for the one who can rescue us from the orphan spirit by showing us the heart of the true Father and turning our hearts to the heart of the true Father so that we all know whose we are, and then we can know who we are, and so we can know to whom we are sent and to whom we are to be connected with. And then this Jesus who is born and whose birth narrative is integrated with the birth narrative of John the Baptist comes bringing a message from the Father even before he can even speak, and it's a message of favour. A message of favour. In Luke chapter 1, verse 24, and after those days Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion, and she said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he has looked favourably on me and taken away the disgrace I have endured among my people." It's what happens in Luke 1, verse 29, when the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." It's what the angel announces in verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." You're getting the point that God's a God who loves to bring favour? It's the message that Mary sings about in her song, starting in Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant." It's the message that is there when Zechariah, after the birth of John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, saying in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favourably on his people." It's the message that the angel sing over to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." It's the message that's given when it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, "The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was with him." It's the message there in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour." And it's a message without the word favour that is given in Luke chapter 3, when at Jesus' baptism, as he comes out of the water, a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It's a message that's given by Jesus at his first sermon in his hometown, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," in Luke 4, "because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you. He favours you. He smiles upon you. He sees you. He knows your name. He loves you. He is interested in you. Everything about you is of significance. Even the sin and rebellion in our life is of significance, because it caused God to play his hand and to show himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know he calls you through Scripture, that which he spoke over Jesus at his baptism, he calls you beloved. He calls you beloved. Some Bible translations use the word beloved because instead of saying brothers, they want to use inclusive language, and so they say beloved instead of saying brothers and sisters. But many times, look it up in a Bible dictionary, there is the word beloved in Scripture. It's a name that we're called. You're called saints. You are called a kingdom and priests. You are called God's chosen ones, his royal priesthood. You are his holy nation. You are called his sons and his daughters. It says in Revelation chapter 1 that he loves you, and by his blood he has freed us from our sins. Jesus, speaking to his disciples and to all of us in John chapter 16:27, says the Father himself loves you. He is interested in you. And he comes to bring his fatherly divine presence, not only to be with you, but to be within you. this father with his father's heart has a kingdom. And we know that because in Isaiah chapter, and his government shall know only increase, 9, thank you. To us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his government there shall only be increase. And he governs not in a democracy where your and my opinion is asked for, because it isn't, but he governs with the most benevolent, gracious, liberal, generous kingdom that has a father on the throne as king, with a heart and an eye only for his children and their welfare and their prosperity and their blessing and their growth. And he has your interest at heart, and he wants to infuse you and shower you with nothing but goodness and nothing but gentleness and nothing but mercy. And in this kingdom, he invites us to rule and reign with him. And so he sends from his throne in heaven his very best, that who is of himself from before time and space were created, Jesus the Christ, who was born and then comes and brings the fullness of the kingdom to earth. And what's his strategy? What's his modus operandi? What's his method of operation for bringing the fullness of kingdom to earth? He chooses 12 blokes and goes on a 3-year camping trip with them. And in that 3-year camping trip, Jesus gives to them everything that he has got from the Father. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, sit down one day with the Gospel of John and just go through it. And every time it talks about Jesus and his relationship with his Father, or Jesus representing the Father, just note it. And your Bible will just be one mass of colour. Why? Because it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18. Have a look there. In John chapter 1, verse 18. It tells us where this Jesus has come from and what he brings. So why is he talking about this? I thought we were at a Holy Spirit conference. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Anyone got a New King James Version? Yell it out. No, just chapter 1, verse 18 of John. I love the Finnish accent. He is in the bosom of the Father. But just for tonight, we'll say bosom. You know, I've got a 4-week-old grandchild at home. In fact, he's at my place right now. It's not fair, is it? And do you know what you do with a 4-week-old grandchild? You put them on your bosom. That's my bosom. It's the place on the chest, on the sternum, between the breasts, and I picture it looking towards the heart. And Jesus has been, before time and space were created, for all time, he has been in the bosom of the Father, which means that this is what Jesus has heard from before forever. Let this transform your reading of Scripture, that when it says Jesus went up to a mountain and spent the night in prayer, I can assure you he didn't go up and pray the Our Father. That Jesus went up on a mountain and listened to this. He was downloading the Father acceptance. He was downloading the Father love. He was downloading the Father's cheering him on. He was hearing the Father's well done. He was reconnecting and continuing to connect with the Father's heart. When Jesus invites us to come away with him and rest for a while, he isn't saying grab your Bible and do an exegesis on the book of John. He's saying come away and listen to my heartbeat. Let me whisper to you in the midst of your striving, in the midst of your earning, in the midst of your performing, in the midst of all that you think you do for me in church, come away and hear, you are my beloved. And when the Bible says that Jesus ascended back to the Father, he returned to that which he'd come from. And then right in the middle of this three-year camping trip where Jesus is saying to the disciples, you know, learn from me, learn with me, be with me. He says this to them, by the way, in a little while, I'm out of here. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In fact, something far greater is going to happen than just having me around face to face. Because while I'm around face to face, you guys let me do the stuff. You like the fact that I do the stuff. I give you a little try every now and then, but when I go, and by the way, where am I going? I'm going home. Where's home? To the Father. When I go, something better is going to happen. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, the advocate, the one who pleads your case. He's not going to be face to face with you. He's not going to come upon you like in the Old Testament, but he is actually going to come and live within you. And you will have access to everything that I have access. You will have access to the Father in the same way that I have access to the Father. So can I tell you my two favorite phrases in the Scripture for the Holy Spirit? In Luke chapter 24, at the end, Jesus says in verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you the promise of my Father. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." What does he say he's sending them? The promise of the Father. I love that. The promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says the same thing when he talks about the Holy Spirit. He tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, is it? Four. While staying with them, yeah, every year the print on this Bible gets smaller. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. And I'm positive Edgar's going to preach on the next verse tomorrow, where he tells them to wait, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you know, the second favorite scripture that speaks, the second favorite phrase I have that speaks of the Holy Spirit is in Romans 8, verse 15, where it says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." So those two scriptures, those two names, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father and the spirit of adoption, are what I believe are the plan of the Godhead to fulfill the prophecy of the last verses of Malachi. That the Holy Spirit comes as the promise of the Father to highlight the work and ministry of Jesus, to indwell us and to empower us, to give us a security in our identity as children of God, as sons and daughters, so that we can carry out the task that we've been given, and so that we can do it knowing whose we are and who we are and to whom we've been sent. Can I say this next sentence? Can I preface this next sentence by saying, I say this in love. It is time for the church to grow up. What do I mean by that? I'll try and keep my thoughts together. When we used to live in Adelaide, we now live just a little bit out of Adelaide in the Adelaide Hills. When we used to live in Adelaide, one of my running tracks went past a scout hall, which was rented by a church on Sunday, and they'd been given a full wall of the scout hall to put up a sign. And on the sign of the scout hall side, they chose to put, you know, like we're talking a wall like the front there, in big letters, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." And for 2 or 3 years, it didn't bother me until one day I was running past and I'm going, it bothers me. What was missing was Everlasting Father, because in natural human thought, we would think we divide the Trinity up. So don't worry, I'll be speaking about the Holy Spirit at a Holy Spirit conference. We divide the Trinity up, and they thought, well, the Everlasting Father bit is God the Father, and these other three, you know, the Prince of Peace, that's the Son, you know, the Wonderful Counselor, that's the Son, and the Mighty God, well, yeah, we can ascribe that to Jesus, but the Everlasting Father, we'll leave that for God the Creator. No wonder we're not getting very far in this world. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. The first bit, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given," and what happens? He becomes an everlasting father, which are the three phases of life that every good Jewish boy goes through. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 4, where he says that when you were a minor in the house, you had no rights. And so up until the age when you had your bar mitzvah, let's say roughly the first 10, 11 years of your life, you're a kid and you got to play like a kid. You didn't get put on the roster. You didn't have to go out into the farm. You didn't have to go out in the carpentry shop. But you also weren't an heir. So you didn't have the responsibility, but you didn't have the rights. And then what happens at the bar mitzvah, they get adopted within their own family. So adoption back then wasn't adoption from outside of your gene pool. It wasn't adopting someone with a different DNA. Adoption was largely something that happens like when Nicholas turned 12, Andrew adopted Nicholas, which means all of a sudden Nicholas is now on the job roster, but Nicholas now also becomes an heir. He now has responsibilities. And then when he gets to a certain age, Andrew goes, well, back then it would have been toes up. These days it's caravanning around Australia. And he becomes the person who takes over the workshop and starts raising the next generation. That's how we used to have craftsmen, not just workers. Because a craft takes generations to be developed and to be passed on. Now we've got workers who look at a YouTube clip and go out and shoot themselves in the foot. And so the way the kingdom of God is designed is through fathering and through sonship. And we see this in the life of Jesus, that he grows up in his family, and at the age of 12 or whenever, he would have gone into Joseph's workshop. And then at the age of 30, after spending time as a son, he begins his ministry as an everlasting father by being blessed by his father, and he goes out and calls 12 sons. And it's not really a 3-year camping trip. It's 3 years where he fathers them and nurtures them. And by fathers, I don't mean sires. I mean where he gives to them everything that he's got, so that they become not only who he is, but greater. Because you get to a certain stage, and I'm well past it in life, where you no longer go to the street parade so that you can see, but you go to the street parade so that the kid on your shoulders can see. Because it's about furthering them, and it's about prospering them. And it's about helping them see, and it's about elevating them. And it's not about my ministry or my talk, but it's about releasing the kingdom of God and the body of Christ into their calling and releasing them into their gifts and showing them the authority that they have from the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit because of the completed work of Jesus. And it's about being their cheer squad, and it's about championing them. And so Jesus does this, And we know that because in the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, that's what he says. He says, Father, you've given these to me out of the world. I've now completed the work that you've given me to do. In other words, they've seen my relationship with you. They've seen that I don't do anything without talking to you, without relying on you, without asking you. They've seen that in everything I'm totally dependent on you. Now, Father, I'm coming back to you. And in coming back to you, I pray for a couple of things. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. And I pray that you will protect them from the world. Father, as you have sent me, so I'm sending them. And this is after he's told them, for a little while you're going to see me. In other words, for a few more days you're going to see me. And then for a little while you won't see me. Why? Because I'll be in a tomb. And then in a little while you'll see me again. Why? Because I'm going to come alive again. And you'll see me for 40 days. Where according to Acts chapter 1, he gives them 40 days of the kingdom of God. And then he says, and then you won't see me again. But don't be sad. Your joy will be much greater because you get to carry on. This is now your time, guys. This is when you get given the car keys. You are now becoming the fathers. But, again, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Because the number one thing you're going to need in all of this, the number one thing you're going to need is to know whose you are. You can have the infilling, you can have the indwelling presence. John 20, he breathes on them and says, receive of the Holy Spirit. And you can have the empowering presence with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if your insecurity issues haven't been dealt with, the potential is that you will still remain either dangerous or ineffective. So what does the infilling, the indwelling, and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit give us? What does the promise of the Father and the Spirit of adoption give to us? Five things. Firstly, it gives us sonship that leads to identity. The whole reason the Holy Spirit is given for global evangelization, so that we can do the stuff, but we will never do the stuff if we don't know our identity. We'll always be second-guessing ourselves. We will always revert to our default setting of rejection or insecurity or pride or whatever. Our sonship, our daughtership, our adoption is the place that locks our identity in. And with our identity comes that deep-seated inner gift of knowing, a deep, rich knowing that we belong. We no longer have to try to fit in. Do you know that I've never, for the last 4 or 5 years, I haven't had troubles before a talk before. But 2 or 3 days ago, I had trouble with this talk tonight. You know why? Because Edgar Meyer is going to be here. And I was thinking, what can I say that Edgar won't have heard before? We all know that Tatiana's smarter than him anyway, so. It's true. I had some insecurity issues in my office. Yesterday morning or this morning, I can't remember it, I took a group of blokes away to a place called Jinjalik, which is in the Upper Murray. And we camped on swags. First, there were going to be 20 people, so I said, sure, I'll go across. There ended up being 6 of them. If I'd known there were 6, would have I gone? Probably not. I'm so glad there were only 6. Man, they got to know the love of the Father. They got to experience the love of the Father. They got to hear the voice of God sitting around a coffee shop in a little town just down the road. And I got to know one of them real well, and he's in America. And one of the phrases that I'll share tomorrow is the phrase, what are you hearing? And I got a text from him, and he said, what are you hearing? And when I teach that now, the first thing that comes to mind is what you're hearing, what the Father's placing there. And the first thing that came to my mind is lay down comparisons and insecurity. Oh, so I sent that text back saying, what am I hearing? I'm being invited to lay down comparisons and insecurity. So I did that right then. What does that do? That takes me back to my identity. Actually, really, deep down, don't give a rat's what Edgar thinks. Because in that moment, in my office, my study, the Holy Spirit said, Peter, why don't you say what I'd like you to say, not what you think other people would like you to say? Oh, Father, thank you that I can be secure in my identity. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the promise of the Father, and that at the end of the day, whether you like it or not, that I can sit down and I can hear the Father's well done, not as a reward, but because he knows who I am, he knows my history, he knows my language, and because he knows, that would be good for me to hear. Our identity comes from our sonship, our adoption, which is gifted to us. It's what's placed into us. That's why I love that scripture in Romans chapter 8 so much. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. I believe over Australia, the hierarchical demonic spirits over Australia are materialism, secularism, consumerism, individualism. But I believe the hierarchical spirits over the life of the hierarchical spirit over the life of believers in the Western world is the spirit of fear. And it manifests itself by paralyzing us. And because we don't know the love of the Father and the security that we have in our identity and as his children, we allow those hierarchical spirits over Australia of secularism and individualism and materialism to scare us into thinking that they're the ones that should be obeyed, and so we become timid and insipid. And I don't mean that we should not be engaging or winsome or welcoming, but we become less than who we're called to be because we're full of fear. And why are we full of fear? Because we're slaves. You see, this is the thing that I've realized in the parable of the waiting father in Luke chapter 15, that both the younger son and the older son have a slave mentality when they've got a wonderful father. That even when the younger son comes to his senses, he comes to his senses with a plea bargaining attitude. I know what I'll do. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. Treat me as one of your servants. And he goes home, and as he goes home, the father comes out and welcomes him and showers gifts upon him, multitude of gifts. So this weekend, please don't, just when you're being prayed for, just ask for one gift. If that father showered four on him, you can at least ask for a couple of gifts and throw in a fatted calf. When the son is going through his plea bargaining prayer of repentance, that the father's planning a party. Because the one thing the father can't do is have his son back as a slave. As a bloke called Jack Frost says, if we live as slaves, we show the world a master, and the world has had a gutful of masters. But if we live as sons and daughters, we show the world a father, and the world is in desperate need of fathers. Because if we're not, there's going to be a curse. And the curse will be exactly what we're living out, fatherlessness in all areas. And so Romans chapter 8, which I believe is the antithesis to Genesis chapter 3, everything that is lost in Genesis chapter 3 is credited back in Romans chapter 8. And in the middle there, he says, you know, you haven't received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received I don't believe it's a spirit. I believe it's the spirit of adoption. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Shows us we have a father. It's what Jesus said. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Oh, wow. That's fantastic. So he's going to leave us as sons and daughters. The highest calling you can possibly imagine. If you go home from here tonight, not having heard anything else, I want you to go home knowing the highest calling you can have is as a daughter of the Most High God. It's as a son with whom he is well pleased. There is nothing deeper or richer or more profound. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more secure. There is nothing more knowledgeable. There is nothing more liberating or empowering or releasing than that. Secondly, receiving the promise of the Father and the spirit of adoption means that we have a presence that leads to intimacy, or we have an intimacy that leads to presence. It works either way. When my wife and I are growing in intimacy, I don't want to be anywhere else than with her. And conversely, when we are with each other a lot, and when I actually stop looking at my iPad and put down the newspaper and look her in the eye, and when she says, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" and I go, "Yes, thanks," and keep reading, I think, no, she's not saying, "Would you like me to make you a cup of coffee?" She's saying, "Would you like to sit down and together with me spend some time and have a coffee?" So the presence leads to intimacy. The two work together. You know, even though it was the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, I love that Moses knew about this. I think it's, tell me if I'm wrong, Exodus 33. Let's just see if it's Exodus 33. Exodus 33 from verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" And I love these words. "And Moses said to him, 'If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here.'" Do you know, the whole of the scriptures are full of the empowering that happens as we come to know and experience his presence. And the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit being the promise of the Father and being the spirit of adoption is that when we know whose we are, we can truly know who we are, and then we can go into the to whom, knowing that the whose is the one actually doing the fighting. Because we can know all the tricks in the world out here, but if we don't have the who's, none of the tricks out here actually work. But when we have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, and when we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we actually have the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to go with us. And so he can say to us, when he finds us down a wine press, hiding because the Midianites have taken over the country, he can come and say, "Gideon, you mighty warrior." We go, "Mighty warrior?" Yeah, because see, that's when the Holy Spirit brings God's presence, what he leaves behind is the true who. Not your perception of who you are, but the perception that comes from the who's. You see, when the scripture says that we are to speak the truth in love, that doesn't mean I go and say, "Chris, you're an idiot." Hug time, I meant it lovingly. No, that's just me looking for an excuse to be rude. What's the truth about Chris? The truth about Chris is that he is a champion son of the Most High God. That's the truth about him. So when the scripture asks me to speak the truth and love about God, it's got nothing to do with calling him an idiot and then saying, "Oh, but I love you." It's saying, no, I bring out what I see through the Spirit in him. And so the Holy Spirit looks at Gideon hiding in a wine press, and the Holy Spirit is able to utter to him, "You mighty warrior." And so he goes and calls the army, and you know, they get this. Well, firstly, he goes and cuts down the Asherah pole in his father's village, because when you have the empowering spirit, you're able to deal with the idols in your life, and you're able to deal with the demonic strongholds that have come against you. And then he calls this army, and this army comes from all over the place, and God just yawns and says, too many, send them home. And so you know the story. You know, they dwindle down until there's only a handful, and it's absolutely ridiculous. And then there's that silly story where he sends, you know, the spies into the camp. And of course, they manage to go just to the right tent where they hear the enemy putting up their plans. And God does what God wants to do, and he'll do it by many or by few, but mostly by few. I was listening to a talk by Graham Cook the other day, and he said, isn't it funny that when they entered the land and before they were to do battle at Jericho, God says, I've got this idea. Why don't all the fighting men go off and get circumcised? I mean, is that how you prepare for battle? I mean, can you just imagine them all going into battle? I mean, poor beggars having a walk every day around the town. I mean, God has this way of turning up and doing his work in ways that only God can do, when his presence goes with us. When God's presence isn't there, you and I can pray and pray and pray until we're blue in the face. Walking in intimacy with God means that we learn to hear his voice, and we learn to hear his voice when out of our identity we realize that we're not slaves taking us back to fear, because fear will stop us from recognizing that we've got his presence. And fear will have us thinking we haven't heard when we actually have heard. Fear will have us thinking we haven't got his presence when we actually have. Intimacy is when we know him. Intimacy is when we know how loved we are by him. Intimacy is when we hear him whispering our name. Intimacy is when we know that it's got very little to do with us, but he chooses to do it in us and through us. And so it has everything to do with us, but it's not up to us. But he chooses not to do it without us. Isn't he wonderful? He invites us to be partners in his work. Thirdly, receiving the promise of the Father and the Spirit of adoption means freedom. I was driving down the freeway a couple of days ago, and it jumped into my mind. I said, Peter, it's at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to share about freedom. I had to remind myself about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom! Just wanting to wake some of you up. But freedom is a cry. The only people who don't cry out freedom are people who don't know that they've been liberated from a bondage. Oh, I was watching this video the other day about cows. We live in a dairy farming area now. One of the things about living in a dairy farming area is you find yourself watching cows on YouTube. I am receiving prayer. My 3.5-year-old granddaughter comes and says, Gramps, can we watch some silly goat videos and some dancing cows, please? So I watch dancing cows. You know, when they get let out of the race, when they get let out of the gate, they do a dance, they're free, they know what freedom means. You know what freedom means in the Scripture? In the Scripture, freedom means that we get a liberality of fruit. Freedom means that we get a liberality of fruit. You get a liberality of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How do we know that we get freedom of that? Because the word goes on to say, the very next verse, St. Paul says, there is no law against such things. I invite you to go for an hour walk along the beach or in the nature somewhere, or sit on your couch and shut your eyes or whatever works for you, and just think about those words. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Think about the biggest challenge in your life at this point in time. Think about the challenge facing Christendom right now, and then think about those words. There is no law against such things. That means there is a liberality and there is a freedom. There is a groundbreaking release that comes as we walk in freedom, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit that is already in you, whether you manifest them or not, because you have the Spirit living in you. I have not always been the most patient man, but I have patience within me, and the Holy Spirit is working to cooperate with me for patience to be increasingly released. I don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit to turn up, because I'm not an old covenant person. I'm a new covenant person. And Jesus said to me, as he said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Spirit of truth who will come and be within you. So I don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to turn up. He doesn't come and come upon me like he did with Gideon. He doesn't come upon me like he did with Samson. He comes and lives within me. And church, we need to stop having a visitational view of God and invite a habitational view of the God who has come and incarnated himself amongst us and chooses to indwell us through his Holy Spirit. I am so grateful that even though it was only X number of years ago when I received the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that I had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because I couldn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord without him. But to give me breakthrough in areas of my life and to empower me into a life where I will be a witness for him, he was gracious enough to also release me with the empowering of his Holy Spirit. But the fruit that is within us is what is going to change the world. Do you know, I don't know if I'm... Is this being taped? It is. Oh. Well, I'll use something else. A friend of mine was asking a person about this. This person was a cynic, and he asked him about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then about water baptism and immersion. And he said, "Oh, look," he said, "I've seen. I'll call it, mate." He said, "I saw mongrel go into the water." He said, I saw mongrel go under the water, and I saw mongrel come out of the water." And so this person remained a cynic because that's what he saw. You know, that just... I was doing a podcast this morning. We do some podcasts for a group of people, and one of the scriptures we looked at is about grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, I reckon the Holy Spirit cries when he hears that. Because how can our lives not be changed? And so when we know whose we are and we are secure in who we are, then our whole to whom is exhibiting the liberality of fruit. Moving very quickly. Two to go. The Holy Spirit, as the promise of the Father and the Spirit of adoption, brings to us inheritance. Brings to us inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Yeah, I must be a little bit slow, because I didn't know what seal meant there until 3 days ago. And it's the same kind of seal that is used when a signet ring assigns a document. And so the seal, again there, is the seal of adoption. It's the seal of stamp. It's a seal of ownership. It's a seal that I have the right, I have the authority to bring this into being. And then a few verses later in 17 to 19, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. What do you get when you get an inheritance? Sorry, someone said it? Say it louder. Gifts. You don't earn an inheritance, sadly. Sadly, many kids today think they earn an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. You've got no right to an inheritance. An inheritance is a gift. And so one of the things that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 is that because we haven't been given a spirit of slavery to lead us back to fear, but we've been given a spirit of adoption, we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And then his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That means that what the Son gets, we get. So he gets resurrection from the dead, you get resurrection from the dead. He gets called the beloved of the Father, you get called the beloved of the Father. He gets infilling and empowering, you get infilling and empowering. So whatever Jesus gets, we get. And the inheritance that he gives us are the gifts. We get gifts from him. And we get gifts to use, and we get gifts to liberally expend. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, as the spirit of adoption and the promise of the Father, means that whose we are and who we are releases us into our to whom, but there is no pressure in the to whom, because as children of our Father, we are released into a life of being before doing. We are released into a life of being before doing. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall, pardon me, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It doesn't say, and you shall go and do witnessing. It's a mute point. It's a play on words, but I'm making a point. That what we could never do as orphans, the Holy Spirit can bring about with us and in us and through us as he empowers us in our being with a liberality of gifts and a liberality of fruit, knowing whose we are and who we are. The Holy Spirit releases us. Could you place your hand over your heart right now? I want to read to you a scripture. In John chapter 1, he being the Word made flesh, which we know as the Christ, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Chris, can you just go around that side as I do this side? Just lay hands on people. I've chosen Chris because I've known him for a long, long time. I was there when Chris received an impartation of the Father heart of God. And very simply, through the laying on of hands, just as you sit here and be and reflect. It's bringing a fresh revelation of the Father heart of God. I'm being overwhelmed more and more these days of that one fruit of the Spirit that is goodness. I reckon until about 3 months ago, I'd never given it a moment's thought. It's just one of those things that you learn off by heart and you rattle it off. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But just recently, I've been reflecting on the fact that goodness is at the heart of God. He is so full of goodness. He is so good. Maybe some of you have been singing that song recently about how he's a good, good father. So right now, through the laying on of hands, let's receive the spirit of adoption. A confirmation of the spirit of adoption. The Father heart of God coming to your heart. The Father heart of God cementing the deep and rich love that he has for you. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of promise, the spirit of adoption, releasing the love of the Father over you through the completed work of Jesus. And so just like Jesus did on the cross, you and I can pray, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Every morning you can wake up and you can say, Father, what do you have for your girl today? What do you have for your boy today? Just leave the radio off for a few minutes. That only brings bad news. You wake up in the morning, lie in bed, and say, Father, what adventures do you have for me today? What? I receive your smile over me for today, Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. When my grandies come to my place, they know what lavishing is. Their mum goes out comes the ice cream bowl. They get two scoops with a Kit Kat in the side and a wafer, sprinkles on top, and then chocolate icing. Why? Because I'm Gramps. So the Heavenly Father lavishes his love upon us. You know how he treats you? I was in Japan recently, and when we returned home, one of the leaders that we'd been with in Japan said, thank you for coming over here and helping us see what we'd forgotten. He said, I noticed that every leader you lifted up, I had a but for. And yet you showed us the goodness that is there. He said, I've decided to encourage the goodness and let the bad die of neglect. That's what the Heavenly Father does in you. He's not out to nuke you. He's not out to get you. He doesn't keep raising the high jump bar. He lets the bad die of neglect. And he's given us the spirit of promise to keep blowing on the embers of what is good. Now it says in Zephaniah chapter 3 that he
He rejoices over you with joy. He delights over you with singing. So how does it feel to know that right now there's someone in heaven who's singing a love song over you? That the one who made you actually delights over you? That the names you call yourself, he doesn't. I was saying to someone earlier, my wife had a passport photo taken yesterday. She thought it looked ugly. Holy Spirit brought it to mind on the way to the airport today. I sent her a text through Bluetooth and said, "Honey, I think you look really spunky in that passport photo." And she got back to me and said, "No, I don't. It's ugly." I'm thinking, wow, I wonder if that's what we do to God. The Father doesn't see us the way we so often see ourselves. So Father, as we go to sleep tonight, we choose to sleep the sleep of the loved. We choose to sleep the sleep of the blessed. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to give us dreams, to give us good emotions, to give us good feelings. But above all, Father, through the completed work of Jesus, we receive already, before tonight is gone, the gift of refreshment in whatever way you want to bring it. Thank you that you have been with us, that you are with us, and that you will be with us. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Okay.